Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
You know, I've been preparing this Father's Day thing, you know, and cooking it for like a long, long time. Like, you know, basically every time, Mother's Day, Father's Day, but particularly Father's Day, you know, there's this thing that happens for me, which is that, that's something I've been thinking about for a long time. You know, I mean, it's something that really, it never departs from me. So when it comes time for a Father's Day message, you know, the problem isn't do I have something to say? The problem is how can I, you know, narrow it down so we aren't like scattered all over the territory. But the thing that struck me is that as I was coming in this morning and, Lord just seemed to be impressing this upon me, is the prayer of Jabez. Now, you wonder, the prayer of Jabez. You know, I don't know if you know this, but in the Bible, it's right in the middle of a whole bunch of genealogies, and all of a sudden, there's this person named Jabez. We are not told who his parents are, but somewhere in there, somebody must have renamed their kid, or else they gave him two names, and the one name became so famous, the others were forgotten. But this mother named her child, "You cause pain." That's what Jabez means. Yeah. Okay. And so it is of note that the prayer of Jabez is in the middle of this thing. Mom called me, "You cause pain," and so anyway, so I get to have this name, and but it's really something special because this gives us a little window into something, which is, you know, in the middle of the begats, and this one begat this, and begat, and begat, and begat, and begat, and it just sort of almost gets to be this kind of mindless kind of just rumbling on as you go through these long lists of begats. All of a sudden, I want to just stop for a minute here and realize every one of these begats was a life. They were a person. They were begotten. They were born by their mothers. They were begotten by their fathers. I found out it was actually the same word, begotten, born, just, but basically they got together and made one of those. And, you know, every one of those was a life. And every one of those lives had an impact. And every one of those people were somebody whose God's eye was on them. You know, that there's no person who is ever truly alone. You know, God's eye is always upon you. You know, and here's Jabez, you know, and he grows up. "You cause pain, come in for dinner." You know, I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, this is something to grow up with, right? You know, I thought Bolt was a tough last name, you know, Thunderbolt, Lightning Bolt, you know, all nuts and bolts and, you know, that kind of stuff. Can you imagine having the name "You Cause Pain" for a name? So how does he respond to all this, though? Okay. In essence, you could argue, as she said, "Well, I named him that because I brought him forth in pain." Ladies, amen. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, all right. So, but how does he respond to it? You know, does he allow this to become the marker for all his future generations? And I would say that the answer is quite frankly no. All right, because it says, now Jabez, let's even go back a little bit further. "And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers." Amen. He got a name that's tough to live with, okay? And his response to this was to be more honorable than his brothers, who probably got nicer names. "And his mother named him Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" And I looked it up. It means, "You cause pain." "Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me.' And God granted him what he requested." Now that it may not pain me, you know, translations, you know, "that I may not cause pain" was one of the senses that's conveyed in the words that are used there. That I don't want to cause pain, Lord. I don't want to be a pain, you know. I Father, I don't want a life characterized, you know, by this name. He chose something else. He chose to be more honorable than his brothers, and to call upon God and ask God to be mightily involved in his life. You know, and that just struck me, you know, as I was looking at and considering what to share this morning. Yeah, cat-like reflexes, but not quick enough this morning. Oh, goodness. And so let's just take a little time here, okay? You know, first of all, being a father is different from being a mother. It really is. You know, I shared the story about what Bob Elhart, you know, spoke into my life. And, you know, and that, you know, there are times when that's just, my wife would say, okay, I understand that's what he needs, but just, you know, I'm going to leave the room. You know, just, you know, you deal with him, but I don't really want to be witness to that. But she understood there were some things, particularly that our boys needed from their father, that she was not equipped very well or ready to be the person to do that. You know, and she said, you know, and I know sometimes as single moms, you kind of feel like you got to be both. But boy, there's something about that role. It's just different, you know. It's an interesting thing that, you know, people reflecting back on struggles that they have in life and problematic relationships more often, honestly, refer to difficulties they had in their relationship with their father. You know, that was the tough one. That was the one I really couldn't get through. God, you know, for those of you that had tough mothers and sweet dads, well, God bless you, you had a sweet one, right? You know, somewhere mixed in there. But just, you know, but then I started looking at, you know, what is it in the Bible? What are some of the things, that the words that pertain to fathers? And the two things that I found was generations. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah, okay? And this whole idea of begetting, you know, that there's a role that father plays, not only in conception, but in then bringing up that child, begetting. You know, what did you get? You know, what did that person end up being? And, you know, I went over to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, and it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations. These are the records of the generations of Noah. All right? And, you know, we hear that word generations, and rightly so, we tend to think of it as meaning like a time. You know, what generation are you part of? Well, I'm part of the baby boom generation. I'm an ex-gen, you know. And we tend to think of these chunks of time. We say, that's a generation. And that is true. You know, we hear generations and we say, you know, like basically this is the younger generation of my family. And so it's my family. It's a generation, you know, and that's true. But there's a meaning wrapped up in this, you know, that, you know, it kind of misses us a little bit, which is that what it's talking about is, what did we generate? You know, what did we engender? You know, what did we make? You know, that this idea of these are the generations, this is what Noah produced. Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord, and this is what he produced. Okay? That there's this productivity, if you will, you know, that is associated with, you know, people like Noah, who was a father, had three kids. By the way, just so you know, you're a descendant of one of them, all right? Because he had three of them. He had Shem, you know, basically that was kind of the Asiatic, you know, kind of direction. He had Japheth, sort of the European kind of direction. And then he had, Ham, thank you. And Ham was kind of like African, kind of down and through there. And that you have, every one of them is a relative of one of his three sons. You know, and so, in essence, there's a godly seed being passed down to all of us in our generations, okay, that Noah was this guy who found favor in the sight of the Lord. And so Noah was a righteous man. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So before we even talk about the children that he produced, which were not universally great kids, by the way, all right, we know this, all right, but it says what Noah produced was that he was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time, and he walked with God. You know, and I want to recommend this for fathers, all right? You know, we're going to miss on this, by the way. Okay, we're going to miss. We're going to need Jesus. All right, none of us are going to get out of this by being able to say, "Hey, heard Pastor Don's sermon, got that down. Don't need Jesus." No. I mean, but what I'm saying though is that with Jesus, you know, this idea of saying, you know, something. From this day forward, I would really like to be known as a righteous man. You know that thing where you say, "Honey, you know, if you get in trouble, just, you know, just ask an adult," and you're going, "Yeah." You know, because you know there's a lot of adults that are not ready to be good people. All right? But wait, I would like to be the good one. I'd like to be the one where you reach out to me for help in a situation and I'm a total stranger to you. I was the right one, you know? I want to be the one where I'm going through the line and the person in front of me is just absolutely miserable and making the cashier's day a nightmare. Okay, I want to be their reward, you know? I want to be the one that was like the best customer they've had all week. You know, I mean, he's a righteous man, okay? He did what God wanted him to do. He was the kind of person that God wanted him to be. And he was blameless in his time. He wasn't sloppy in the way he lived. I mean, he was blameless. He just, I don't know, maybe that's a approximation of what he was. Because I'm going to guess he still had things that he did wrong. All right, but in the end, he was not somebody who was prone to being blamed for things because he was a righteous man. And because it says here, he walked with God. You know, you want to go for a walk with me, you're going to have to come find me. Say, can we go for a walk? And then we're going to go for a walk together. All right, well, God's sort of the same way. You got to go looking for him if you're going to walk with him, right? But then walk with him. You know, go where God's going into these things, and you know, it may not always be into the place of your greatest comfort. So it says, goes on here. He's blameless. Noah became the father of three sons: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. All right. So here's this person who's going to be a father in the midst of the worst possible conditions on earth. And he's going to believe God, and he's going to be a righteous man. He's going to be blameless in his time. He's going to walk with God, and he's going to raise these kids. All right? And basically everything good and bad that you know today comes from one of the three of them. Okay? So, generations are what we generate that fill our families in their times. Okay? You know, there's an old Puritan cleric named Cotton Mather. And I know he talked about how he labored to, and he used Old English too. He said, I labor to freight my children's minds with excellent things. Freight, okay, it means fill, okay? He said, I labor to fill them with good stuff, all right? And, you know, and I mean, first of all, you got to pry them away from the electronics, okay, and then fill them, all right? You know, that it's like, you know, what you invest in your children, fathers, that's, in the end, that's all you're going to have. You know, I have children who live right close by to me and everything like that, but my days of ruling them are well done, okay? But I still have the investment that I made in them. My grandchildren come over. They aren't looking for me to rule them, all right? But I still invest in them, okay? I invest in them. I fill them. You know, the other day, Zachary and Truman, I says, come on, let's go over to my house. I may give you a little money here, but I says, and I started showing them how to do sort of the gentle work of the garden. And I had them, like, you know, doing some, like, real fine pruning and everything, you know. But I'm filling them. I'm filling them. You know, little Emily wants to learn Ukrainian. She just decided that on her own. So she's, how do you say this? How do you say this? She came in this morning, saw the signs in Ukraine. She's all excited, okay. I'm filling her, all right. We fill people up one way or another, don't we? I've had it with you. I'm fed up with you. I'm up to here with you. You know? All right? Another thing that my mother used to say from the Bible, you know? Yeah, but we do. We fill people up. All right? Maybe a little, maybe a lot, but we fill. We fill people up. So it's the things we generate and we feed into our families, man. We fill the earth with people. We also fill the earth with either righteousness or corruption. These are our generations. That's our legacy. When I used to teach over at Finney, every year I would come to the point where we were talking about all the confusion in the world, all these crazy ideas about different things that are against God and everything, and I would stop and I'd say, I would like to just take a moment and do something. What? Please forgive my generation for what we did to you. Because mine was the generation that really went off the deep end. I mean, we were the baby boom generation. We owe the generations after us an apology, you know, for what we allowed this world to be filled with. You know, the confusion and the anti-God sentiments and all these different things, you know. And so it's been my job, it's our job to refill, to fill again. You know, that as pertains to me, what I'm going to fill this world with is righteousness. I'm going to fill it with the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm going to fill it with love. I'm going to fill it with investment made in people. I'm going to fill it with hope for the hopeless. All right? You know, it's our legacy. Isaiah was actually quoting something probably from Job, and it talked about how there are people, they conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity. All right, but can I help us all to recognize that although I was having a hard time finding the positive side of this stated as clearly, there are times when we conceive godliness and we bring forth righteousness. You know, that in our hearts, what's cooking in there? What's cooking in there? There's a conversation going inside of us all the time. You know, and that's what we bring forth. You know, we bring forth the things that are being birthed in our heart. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 says, But each one is tempted. It says, hey, if you're being tempted, don't say it's God tempting you. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust, the things, those wrong desires that you lay hold of. But when lust has conceived, listen, it's conceived and brings birth, you know. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Okay, so to understand that there's a couple of things that are going on, and we experience them every day. And just to grasp this, you know, that there is potentially in us, around us, a conception occurring that's going to bring forth something terrible. But see, then we got God. But God says here, but every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know, that if I'm gonna invest, if I'm gonna pour out, you know, into people's lives as a father, you know, and I mean, there's times I'm in the store and I'll take the risk. My kids say, well, we shouldn't do that, you know, and probably you shouldn't. I'm not recommending you do, but I do once in a while. You know, I'll see a mom having an absolutely abysmal time with her son, and it's like, and he's just being a boy, and she's really trying to get him to stop that. And once in a while, and I pray, I try to get the Holy Spirit before I do this, I just say, you know, just so you understand, he's really just being a boy. He says, you know, and what you want to fix is just this. And then I walk away quick. Okay. So she can't, you know, get outside of striking distance as quick as you can, you know. But there's just times I can't help myself, you know, that it's like I see these things and I just want to speak into them. And I've had people come back later, you know, like usually people I know rather than total strangers who actually recognize me again. But, you know, and they'll say, thank you for that. You know, that little thing that you said, you know, I thought you were just being a nuisance. But you know what? Actually, I discovered that that's actually so. You know, that I was expecting him to be something that I'd been, which was not a little boy. You know, and he's a little boy and there's things he's, like, he finds puddles. Boys, what are puddles for, right? You know, that's what puddles are for. They aren't to be walked around. They aren't to be looked upon. They're to be jumped in. That's what they're for, right? You know, we discover that maybe you shouldn't do that by the time we're about 50, you know, but... now listen to this. This is about this God who from whom every good gift comes. And we have access to this. We have access to this flow of good things coming down from heaven. In the exercise of his will, of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. If you've received Jesus Christ, this is true of you. If you haven't received Jesus Christ, receive him now. Doesn't take that much just to recognize you're a sinner, which is obvious. Everybody knows it except us sometimes, you know. And just, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you sent a Savior, Jesus, your Son, and I believe that he died for my sins, and I receive him now. Show me how to live my life. And it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought you forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What's a first fruits? That's the first. We just got the first fruits out of our garden. Probably should have brought them to church. Okay, but William found them. He doesn't eat strawberries, but he's good at spotting them, you know, some ever-bearing strawberries. And the first fruits. See, it's the first thing that your garden produces, okay? And see, here's what it is. See, you, all of us, you know, but this is men and women alike, but I'm talking to dads this morning. Just understand something. You are the first fruits of what God is trying to produce through Jesus Christ. Your life, You know, the opportunities that, you have to pour out into the life of somebody else and make a difference and change a person's life and give them hope and give them a direction. You know, like Bob Elhart, tell me to go buy some decent clothes. All right? I mean, guy changed my life. I mean, you might notice I'm not exactly a clothes horse still, but, okay, I mean, but at least, you know, I mean, it was an investment that he made. And we have this because we are first fruits. You know, we are born by God, by the word of truth, all right, so that we would be his first fruits. The first fruits from his garden, all right, would be us. And think about the potential in that, to be God's first fruits, stepping into the life of another person. First John 3, 9 through 11, don't have much left. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. God's seed abides in me. And he can't sin. He can't practice it. He might make a mistake. Because he's born of God. He's got this life of God in him. All right? And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. All right? And I'm just going to read. Albert Barnes, I never knew him, but I certainly enjoy his stuff. He wrote a lot of stuff about the New Testament and about this thing about the sin that remains in us. There is something abiding in the heart of the true Christian, which the apostle here calls seed, which will prevent his sinning. It is applied in the New Testament to the Word of God or the Gospel as that which produces effects in the heart and life similar to what the seed that was sown does. But that which abides in the heart of a Christian is not the naked word of God, the mere gospel, or mere truth. It is rather that word as made vital and alive and efficacious. That means it does something. Okay, by the influence of his spirit, the germ of the divine life, the principles of piety in the soul. Dads, you know, I mean, in all of our doings, if we could just get a hold of that to understand something. God brought us forth by the word of truth, and he put the seed in us, and then he put the Holy Spirit in us. He put the Holy Spirit in us that which he placed in us could powerfully be imparted into the lives of children, you know, people that receive us as fathers, you know, that they would receive from us. You know, when I come here on a Sunday morning, I always pray, God, that my words, Lord, I'm a weak I'm just a simple preacher. But Lord, I pray, take that word and by your Holy Spirit, just bury it down deep into the hearts of people, Lord, where it can make the difference and change lives and bring you glory, you know. But I got to tell you, that's really, you know, how God wants us all to live our lives. You know, that the Holy Spirit, you can take that seed, the word of God that's in us, and just bury it, you know. You know, I buried some seeds in my garden that never grew. All right. I don't want that to happen with the seed I'm sowing into the children in my life. There's children running all over this place, and you know, good for us to make an impact in their lives. 1 Peter 2:23-25. If you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. All right? And that's describing the life of, you know, just pleasure and taking care of ourselves, okay? But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. You know, the natural life that we inherited from Adam and Eve through our parents perishes, okay? My life will perish one day, you know? I go to the doctor on a fairly regular basis. I'm going for a complete physical when I get back from Ukraine. Great. I was trying to do that before I went to Ukraine so I wouldn't have to behave so much when I go to Ukraine, because I'm going to watch what I eat and everything, you know? But this life perishes, all right? We're talking, right, Randy? As we're talking to our kids, they say, stop talking like that. You know, stop planning your funeral. Stop telling me what you're going to do with your insurance and your stuff. You know, but this life perishes. It doesn't last forever, all right? So we are certainly capable of reproducing, you know, that perishable life. But there's more, all right? You know, it's capable of generating and bringing forth more life that will eventually perish, but the life that we received when we received Christ is able to produce in others a life that's everlasting. You know, John 3:16, you know, that For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, we as fathers have the ability to impart that powerfully to people. And as we stand up as fathers, we generate in others what is in us. And that's why we've got to be so aware, dads, of what's in us. You ever have that happen? You thought something and you thought you'd never say it, and then because you thought it, situation came up and then you said it and you thought, oh my. You know? So being very, very aware of, you know, of what's in us. Because, you know, this is just a word between a spiritual father and a spiritual son. This is in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:15-17 says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Oh, my. Oh, my. I don't know if you know this, but you don't have any choice in it. You know, people who look at you as a father will feel licensed to be like you, you know, for good or for bad. I mean, there are people that you are an excuse for doing right or an excuse for doing wrong. I remember you always had, even if your father was 4'4" and skinny as a toothpick, oh, no. When you're talking to your friends about why you weren't going to go do the stupid thing they wanted you to do, your father was 6'4", had hands the size of hams, you know, and you had a reason in your father for not doing what they wanted you to do. Well, we can't all be 6'4", obviously not me, and you can't have hands the size of hams, you know, so I mean, it's like, you know, but, you know, can we have something powerful about us, as fathers that says, I have in my father a reason for doing what's right. I have in my father a reason for not doing the thing that's wrong. I have a reason in my father to believe that God has something special for me. I have a reason in my father. And for those that struggle and say, you know, Pastor John, you never met my father because you wouldn't be saying all this if you had. We sang a song this morning, all right, didn't we? All right, and you're a good, good father. You know, that's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. I remember the first time I heard that, I wasn't sure what I thought about the song. Because it sounded like, you know, like I was sort of saying that what I am is almost as important as what God is. But not necessarily realize, no, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, no, I am what I am because of how you've loved me. You know, and, you know, we have the power to beget, the power to generate. And, you know, to be mindful of what we generate in others. You know, we were talking about this it was in the Bible study, Hebrews 13:7-17. You know, and about this whole thing about us as people who are supposed to keep watch over people's souls. You know, that I'm watching out. You know, Jessica Tilpa introduced me to her boyfriend, who apparently is fairly serious. I said, is it okay if I invite him to the shooting range? She says, between you and my uncle, man, I says, okay, second time I meet him, I'll invite him to the shooting range. I want to engender in that young man a sense of responsibility, you know, for what he has, you know, before him. You know, because I feel responsible for her soul. I don't know him well enough to feel that way about him yet, but I sure enough feel that way well enough about many of you, most of you, if not all of you, you know, to feel responsible for your soul. And, you know, this whole idea, and it comes from Hebrews 13:7-17. Remember those who have led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And, man, we need to speak the word of God to those around us. Considering the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders, this is 17 now. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And, dads, you know, they say, you know, Mother's Day is the day we honor mothers, and Father's Day is the day we beat up on fathers. And I'm really trying to avoid that today. You know, but we will give an account. You know? You think about about what's been given to us as fathers. You know, the place in society that's given to us as fathers. Much demeaned at this point, but nonetheless, it's still there. You know, the authority that you have as a father. I remember one of the kids that we adopted into our family, and she came to me. She was feeling sick. She says, can you pray for her? I prayed for her, and she was healed instantly. She goes, whoa, what's that about? I said, I now have the authority of a father in your life. And I it's just, you know, so I said, just understand. And, you know, that what a thing that we've been, but we will bear an account. We will give an account, you know, for our fathering. And I want you to be able to do that with joy. You know, quit yourself like men, you know, get equipped, you know, understand your role, you know, in our society, there's a lot of confusion over the role of fathers. You know, we left to go work in the factories, and when we came back, we became mommy's helper. All right, that's a mistake. You got a bigger job. It's not just mommy's helper. All right? All right, you have things that you're supposed to do that your wife's not even responsible for. Okay? All right? So, you know, it's this, you know, we so much confusion in the culture today. But the opportunities, I want you to do this with joy, to understand what a place you have, you know, to be able to speak for all the fathers. I remember there was somebody who came to me, and they had an abusive father. And they're 50 years old, and they're still struggling with it. And anyways, and they just started weeping. They started telling me the stuff that their dad used to say to them. And this righteous anger, I know the difference, all right, started to rise inside of me. And I looked at her, and I said, "You got to hear me." I says, "Your father was a father, but apparently not a good one." I says, "As a father, I'm going to tell you something from God." I says, "Your father had no right to say those things. You know, do you understand the accountability that he has before God for the harm that he caused with his words?" And you know something? The Lord lifted something off of her. You know, she needed to hear it from another father. All right, we got another father. Hallelujah. You know, and he invites us to walk with him. He invites us to be righteous. He invites us to be like him. He invites us to take the authority, the power that is in fathering. And just father. Don't, you know, beware, you know, when you step into that role. But do it with joy. Do it with joy. You know, just be a father. You know, and if nobody's listening, somebody will eventually listen. Just be a father. Happy Father's Day. And Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the fathers that you put in our lives, Lord, whether they're biological or otherwise, Lord, spiritual fathers, Lord, I thank you for my spiritual dad, Dave, Lord, and just all that he spoke into my life, and just the desire to walk with you that he put in my heart. And Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that the fathers that are present here this morning, Lord, that they would just be mightily used by you. And with all that you've given to them, Lord, that they would just step out into life, unashamedly, just be a father. And let that blessing fall upon those that will receive it. And Lord, for those that have broken hearts over tough relationships with fathers that, what can we say? Lord, we pray bring healing. Lord, that you would bring your fathering spirit into our lives, Lord, to bring healing. But Lord, that you'd also bring into our lives others, Lord, that can be fathers to us. Lord, that can manifest in this life and deposit in our lives those things that you intended. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.